It's certainly good to see each of you here today and look forward to this time together. This is a highlight for me every week when the Lord's people can meet together for worship. And that's certainly what we want to do, is glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through our worship. Let's take our chorus books and turn to page 6. And we'll sing these choruses, 10 and 11. It's in the chorus section, number 10, but it's really a whole hymn in and of itself. Jesus Christ is all I need. Jesus Christ is made to be all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all I need, all I need. While He keeps, I cannot fall. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. He redeemed me when He died. All I need, all I need. I with Him was crucified. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. He's the treasure of my soul, all I need, all I need. He hath cleansed and made me whole, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. Glory, glory to the Lamb, all I need, all I need. By His Spirit sealed I am, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. What a beautiful hymn. That's after 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. All right, number 11, we'll sing this through twice. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll, safe though the worlds may crumble, save though the stars grow dim, under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll, Safe though the worlds may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim, under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. He's our surety, and He's our security because of His shed blood. Adam's going to come read for us.
Good morning. Psalm 119, 105 to 112. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Except I will beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even until the end. Father, open our eyes to see, and ears to hear the gospel. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. Amen.
How can you read that and not see the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? He truly inclined his heart to perform all the statutes of God the Father, always, even unto the end, to the death of the cross. And it's in his obedience that we're justified. Let's take our bulletins now, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this hymn to the tune of O Worship the King. Ye children of God, by grace in his Son, redeemed by his blood, and with him made one, this union with wonder and rapture be seen, which nothing shall sunder without or within. This pardon, this peace, which none can destroy, this treasure of grace, this heavenly joy, the worthless may crave it, it always comes free. The vilest may have it, was given to me. 'Tis not for good deeds, good tempers nor frames, from grace it proceeds, and all is the Lamb's. No goodness, no fitness expects he from us. This I can well witness, for none could be worse. Sick sinner expect no balm but Christ's blood. Thine own works reject the bad and the good. None ever miscarry that on him rely, how filthy as Mary on Asa or I. It's a beautiful testimony, isn't it? Psalm. David's going to come read for us.
1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who as his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. While to lost men Christ is the stumbling stone and the rock of offense, but to those chosen of God and called out of darkness, he is the precious stone worthy of all praise. As Ken preaches your word, open our eyes to see Christ. Amen.
272, the solid rock.
It's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not pierce the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' faith. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is not my helping stay. On Christ is smiling, past hell, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, no mere man can e'er be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You'd like to turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. I'll be preaching from this, but Aaron's going to come read it for us.
Good morning. Reading of the Lord's Word. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how precise it is to the ones that you have chosen to give eyes to see and ears to hear. As Ken comes and brings us the word today, that as he points us to Christ, we ask that in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, the title of this is pretty simple, Submission to Authority. I would dare say that that's an issue that most of us have a problem with, authority. We're born rebels, and that's how Adam got in trouble in the first place, not wanting to submit to the authority of God. And I dare say that that's what condemns men's souls. Because unless God gives us submission by his grace, whether to him or even those that he, as we read here, placed and has placed an authority over us, then in reality, our rebellion is with God. Any complaint is, in reality. We complain about the weather, and yet who directs the weather? It's God. We complain about our situations in life, but who has placed us where we are? It's God. And so here is a very good lesson for those of us that are God's children as to how we're to live in this world. We're dual citizens. We are citizens of this world, temporarily so, but by God's grace, we're citizens of heaven. And so, being dual citizens, at times it's difficult, particularly in this world, when we live among so many that hate God, rebel against him, and have no acknowledgement even of his authority over all things. But even as we read here and in 1 Peter chapter 2, God has put us where we are that we might manifest that grace around us. And more than anything, to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who created this world, came into it, and was subject to men's laws and rules so long as he lived here. He didn't go around raising up a team of revolutionaries, although that's what they accused him of doing. That wasn't his purpose. He came to save out of this world the people that the Father had given him. And so from his birth all the way to the cross, and then on up into glory, he submitted himself to his Father's will, even enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. So here in Romans 13, 1 to 7, we have the word of the Lord teaching those that are his by grace to respect and to submit to governing authorities as part of their obedience to God. recognizing that such authorities are established by God himself for the well-being of society. It's like in a game, you can't play without rules. And in a society, these are the ones that set the rules. Different countries have different systems, and yet wherever we live, we're subject to those rules. So it doesn't mean that when men give rules or laws that go contrary to the word of God, there we have to take a stand. Just like Peter said in Acts, judge whether it's better to obey God than man. And I dare say there are rules even in this country that are laws of the land in certain places that were we to be required to submit to them, we'd have to take a stand and say we can't. We serve God and not man when it comes to those. And if so, bear the consequence. I know some that have had to take a stand and have had gone to jail over what they feel was their conviction over the word of God versus what men dictate. But either way, it's the Lord directing. That's the point that we need to see here. And we're called upon here to give obedience even to these that are of higher power than we are. And we're going to see the reasons here. And the primary reason is verses 1 and 2, that this submission to authority is by God's direction, and he's the one that has established the authorities. It says here, let every soul be subject to higher powers. So this is not just talking about an outward obedience or acknowledgement. When it says soul, that has to do with our very being. And there may be times when you kind of grit your teeth and think, I don't know if I like this. But again, unless it violates God's word in any way, or our conscience, as far as how God has taught us, then we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. I've lived in a number of different countries throughout the world, so I can tell you there are some places where it's tough to live, and places where I was thankful that I did have a dual citizenship, that when I was there, I was somewhat as a visitor, but while I was there, I subjected myself to those authorities. Remember arriving in Madagascar, you talk about completely stripping you of all rights. When you got to the airport, you sat down in these little school desks and you had to write down everything you had on your person. And then you had to get out the money and the coinage and all that and count it out to these authorities. And you had to turn over your health card. And they put me under quarantine because I'd come from Africa to Madagascar, and they had a rule that anybody that came from Africa had to be under quarantine for 3 weeks. Well, I was only going to be there for 10 days. And so I said, well, how does that work? Do I have to stay here for 3 weeks? And they said, we're going to keep your card. But during the time you're here, if you get sick or anything happens to you, you will be quarantined. So you can imagine I'm in a foreign country driving around without my health card and all the time wondering, wouldn't it be something if the Lord made me sick and I had to end up staying here for 3 weeks, a month? And those aren't places where you like to be in a hospital. But I subjected myself to that authority while I was there because I was there to preach the gospel. And the Lord oversaw and overruled. That's what, think about here who Paul is writing to. He's writing to citizens of Rome. They were under the Roman Empire. You know, we talk all the time about our rights being taken away. We've never, ever lived as this first century church lived, under the domination of a very evil and corrupt government. And yet, this is what Paul is saying to them, to be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Underscore that. I don't care if it's the worst dictator in the world. That dictator would not be there were it not God had put him there. Whether it's a Hitler, whether it's a Saddam Hussein, or whether it's even our President of the United States, it doesn't matter. They are there because God has put them there. And it says there, the powers that be are ordained of God. That's a strong word. Just like in salvation, there are those that have been ordained of God unto salvation. And as Peter wrote, there are those who from aforetime were ordained unto condemnation. I have people kind of gasp every once in a while when I say that. I say, oh, so you believe in double predestination? No, I believe in one predestination. That God has ordained some to salvation, and he's ordained some to condemnation. There's one predestination. And so we see here how Paul so plainly sets it forth. Now you say, what's the connection between Romans 12 and Romans 13? I believe it's pretty clear. Because in Romans 12, we read there where one who's the Lord's is not to seek vengeance. When somebody does something against you, it says there in Romans 12, 19, dearly beloved, who's he talking about here? He's talking about Christ's redeemed ones. Avenge not yourself. How many times have you had that thought? Somebody does something or you don't like it, boy, I'm going to get them. I'm going to have the last word. No, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. If you need to count back from 100 or count back from 10, whatever it is, deep breath. You do not give place to wrath. For it is written, what? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. How much do we truly believe in God's sovereignty? In all things that happen and take place in our lives, if we truly did, then we wouldn't get our feathers ruffled so quickly. We do because, again, we have this nature that does not like authority. And especially if somebody does something to us, I don't care whether it's an employment situation or whether it's a governmental, we're going to fight back. That's our nature to do so. But as we saw, what grace does, this is the grace of God, and anything that is said of us here, our Lord himself fulfilled. When it says that he came to earn and establish righteousness, he did not require anything of his disciples that he himself had not actually lived. And when it says, as we saw last time, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Is that your first thought? Is that our first thought? No. Ours is to withhold, but think about how God in mercy has dealt with us. We were enemies, and yet here he is feeding us with the bread of life, Christ himself. If he thirst, give him drink. Who's Christ to us? He's the water of life. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And we saw that. That doesn't mean, you're going to get it. No. It's, as we saw in that culture, if your fire went out, you went over to your neighbor, even if it was your enemy, and you asked him for some coals, and you brought a platter, a pan, and if that was you, you were to take coals of fire and put it on that platter, and then, as in most cultures, you'll see, where do they carry things? On their head. So help him. Get it up, her, whoever it is, put it on their head, make sure it's well adjusted, and then send them on their way. That's how this is described. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How does that happen? By the grace of God. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Think of what he endured for our sake, for whom he came into this world. And so that's the connection, because the chapter divisions were put in to help us find our place, but really there's no chapter division. That being so, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but what is of God. So every soul certainly includes those that are the Lord's, But Paul here is simply stating that any souls, and that includes even those that don't know anything about the Lord, that they should be subject unto governing authorities. And like I said, this kind of makes a tight suit sometimes, because there's certain things we're always going to gripe about, our government and our legislation and all this and all that. Well, guess what? Shut your mouth. Because exactly as God has purposed it. Now, we can seek Him and pray and ask the Lord to bring change, but every time you open your mouth, it's like Job. If I open my mouth, even my words will condemn me. And so that's why we need this. And certainly it's here for our exhortation, because there's no authority except from God. We say that, don't we? God's sovereign. Well, you know, I always say this is the lesson, because this is the classroom. But when you go out that door, that's the test. And I'll tell you, if you think you got this figured out, God has ways of putting a squeeze on you to where you literally are brought to realize that you don't know God as half as much as you think you do. And I'm speaking to myself here. We say He's sovereign, and yet when He brings contradiction, when He brings trouble, when He brings things that are contrary to our thinking, boy, do we wiggle and squirm under His hand. And that's where we have to pray for grace, that He would humble us. It's by His grace, then, that we subject ourselves to these that He has put in authority, because they are appointed by God. What part of appointed don't you understand? I remember years ago when I was preaching up in Arkansas, and there was a woman, actually his wife, showed up at a meeting afterwards. She said, "I want you to write a letter to the governor, because they've jailed my husband without cause." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. What is going on?" And they said, "Well, he doesn't believe that we should be subject to governance and to men and authorities. And so he's never registered his car, and he's never paid his taxes, and now they've thrown him in jail." And I said, "Well, what did you expect? Who paid? How are those roads paved?" You know, he thought it was against God's will for him to register his car, to be able to drive it. And I just looked at her and I said, "You know, he's going to sit in that jail and rot until he realizes that God has placed these people in authority that we're to do just as God says He does, in submission to these that are in authority." That's all part of serving God's purpose in this world. Now, there when it says no authority exists but what it is from God. You see that? No power but of God. That includes even Satan himself. You've heard me say before that even Satan is God's Satan. People run around like there's two gods. You got Satan over here rivaling God himself. No, there's one God. And Satan was created for God's purpose and His glory, and serves God's purpose all the way to the end, when he will finally be cast into hell, along with all of those angels that fell with him, and along with all those of mankind that were subject to Satan's blindness and authority, and will be condemned along with him. So that, when I think of there's no authority, I think, okay, you got your angels, you got Satan, you got the difference between fallen angels and elect angels. Why are there some angels that fell, and why are there some angels that did? Well, the elect angels God preserved in that state for His purpose, and they serve His purpose today for His people and the heirs of His kingdom, but also the devils serve His purpose. You remember when Christ came into the synagogue. The people in the synagogue would have been surprised because they thought everybody in there was the Lord's. And yet, out of the middle of that synagogue, a man cried out when he saw Christ enter in. It was a man full of demons. And his cry was, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Even the demons in hell acknowledge what men want, that all authority and power is of God. And then you just keep coming down, but God appoints nations leaders. And yes, God is going to use them for the good of his people. But sometimes he appoints some to judge and bring a nation into judgment. I think about the history of Israel. When the 10 tribes of the north hived off after Solomon's death, and they went up to Samaria and established a whole new center of worship. And it was the worship of the golden calf. They doubled down on it. They made two golden calves in two places. And every king that was raised up, if you go back and look at the history of the kings of Israel, as far as the 10 tribes, every one of them was in rebellion against God. And yet God raised them up, preserved them for about 120 years. That's how long that nation lasted. That's a long time. And then the Lord destroyed them. But every time he raised up an evil king, it was to chasten those people that had followed along and were idolatrous by nature. In the end, we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. If the Lord does raise up a ruler or somebody that is put in power that enables us to have the religious freedom that we enjoy today, to meet like we are now, we thank him. But it very well could come a day when he raises up a leader, a president, that these particular privileges that we enjoy right now, he takes away. Where to worship now, we'll have to meet in homes like they did in the first century, or in the caverns, the catacombs, or out in a field somewhere. I guess that would probably reduce attendance quite a bit, because that's not as comfortable as it is coming to meet in a building that's air conditioned, everything's nice and comfy. I thank the Lord for it, but I've been in other situations where it's not been that way. And yet the Lord has always watched over me, has always watched over his own. We remember that even Paul, during his life, and even in writing this, he was subject to the Roman Empire. He was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. That's why in the end, when they pursued him, he appealed to Caesar, because he was exercising his right as a Roman citizen. Not everything was bad. He believed that there was a law, and that these were violating the law, and so he appealed to Caesar. And that was how God purposed even that the gospel be brought to Rome on a ship in the person of Paul. And while he was awaiting his trial those years, he had to rent a house. But you can read at the end of the book of Acts, the Lord brought to him people that had heard of him and his message. And he had opportunity there from prison even to speak of Christ to them. That's how God rules and overrules. That was under the Roman government. And when he wrote to one of the churches there in the epistles, he told them that those of the household of Caesar salute you. I'm thinking, wow, the Lord has his elect even among the household of Caesar. So we don't despair. But Paul here speaking of this, even as evil as that government was, knew that it was God who had placed that government at that time, and he was living under that authority all the way up until the end, when, as a Roman citizen, when they finally did put him to death, he was given the privilege and honor of dying by the sword. In other words, he had his head cut off rather than being stoned. So I'd say, well, okay, that's a privilege. It's going to be taken out. Make it quick. Make sure the knife is sharp. But even that, he bowed to the will of the Lord. You know, Christ speaking to Pilate over in John chapter 19 in verses 10 and 11. When he was before Pilate, and Pilate was asking him questions, and our Lord wasn't provoked to answer in any way. He held his tongue, even as we read about there in 1 Peter 2, that he submitted himself unto his Father. And here in John 19 and verse 9, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, which again in verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." He was saying, "Why don't you deal with this yourself?" Well, they, under the law, Roman law, couldn't put him to death. So that's why they came to Pilate. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Even here he was shaken at the thought of putting Christ to death, and went again into the judgment hall in verse 9, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. People say that Christ was on trial before Pilate, but it was the other way around. Christ was the judge. Pilate was on trial. He just didn't know it. Then Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power?" See, that's what men like. They think they have the power. Well, what does Paul say over here? The powers that be are ordained of God. And verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." Do you realize this is why Christ did not resist? All he had to do was speak a word and Pilate would have been dead, because he was the one holding Pilate's life. But he did not resist. Why? Because even in that hour, he was acknowledging that it was his Father that had brought him to that hour and raised up Pilate for this purpose in that time to condemn him. But Pilate, thinking the power was his, he said, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" That was in his thinking. But Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And he's talking there about the people. He's talking about Judas. All these were accountable, and yet they were doing exactly as God had ordained. It's like Daniel's friends when they were about ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar was thinking he had that power, and yet they bowed to whatever the decision was, knowing that if God were to preserve them, he would preserve them, and preserve them he did, even to such a point that those that was heated to such a degree that threw them in, they themselves were consumed by that very fire. And then when the king looked in, he didn't see three, he saw four. One as the Son of Man walking among them. That was God showing his power even there and preserving his own. But it's not only true in government and governance of men, but it's particularly true in this matter of salvation, that there's no power that exists but what is of God. And if God purposes to leave some to their own condemnation, that's God's power to do so, giving men over to blindness. But oh, to think about the power, we never would have chosen Christ. We never would have come to bow to him had not that power been given us to know him and to come to him. Over in John chapter 1, that's exactly how John describes it. So there's no area that you could ever bring up, "What about this?" People like to do that. "What about that?" It's simple. There is no power but of God. And here in John chapter 1, yes, verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's talking about the Jewish nation. They didn't receive him, but even that was of the Lord.
But that didn't keep Christ from doing what he came to do, because verse 12 says, but as many as received him. So in spite of the unbelief, there were those that God caused to receive Christ. That word receive means to welcome him. Open arms. Who could do that but those that the Lord has given that power and grace to? And that's what it says. To them gave he what? Power. Authority. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's why they received him. It's because he gave them the power. And that's our testimony if we're one of the Lord's. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not because I'm smarter than anybody. It's not because I sat down and studied it and figured it out. In fact, when the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ in my heart, I was busy supposedly doing his work, I thought. I'd been through all my education. I was out there as a pioneer missionary. I was setting about to establish a new work until the Lord laid me low. Caused me to see that I didn't even know him. And I went back and started reading the scriptures, wondering how I could have missed him. But today, if I preach this to you, I didn't learn it in the seminary. I didn't learn it in men's institutions. I didn't learn it by intelligence. When it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And I've continued to learn and grow. I'm a student of Christ and the cross even till now. I'd be the last person to tell you that I know it. I don't. I seek him even to preach these messages and pray that he give me the word. Because without him, we are literally nothing. Nothing but a vapor. That's it. And verse 13 says that, which were born. See, all of this is under that title of all powers are of God, even the power to believe. It says here, which were born not of blood. You can't pass this on to your children. You might be one that the Lord was pleased to save at the cross, and he may pass by your children and the rest of your family. That's his prerogative to do it. That's why you see families that you have certain ones that love the Lord and rejoice in hearing this message, but the rest of the family doesn't. Well, where did that power come from for you to be able to rejoice in the Lord? It came from him. And unless he's pleased to reveal himself to your children, they'll die as they've lived, as reprobates and wretches, which were born not of blood. This isn't passed on through blood. And then, nor of the will of the flesh. Everybody keeps talking about it's up to us. It's up to your will. Now, we don't have a will. Unless the Lord make us willing in the day of what? His power, we would never be willing. So there's an example again how all power is of God. And then it says, nor of the will of man. You've heard people say, well, let's see if we can get together and put this one on our prayer list and let's really offer this one up. I think if we pray hard enough, they can be converted. That's the way most people think. Nope. Nor of the will of man, but of God. So this affects every domain. I don't know one that I could even bring up again what I've said, but what it is of the Lord. But he says there, coming back to my text in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. You could just say, resist God. That's why I say our mouths should be stopped before we open them to complain. I know the thoughts come through, and boy, I've had people tell me, I know I'm not supposed to be saying this, but I just got to vent. Okay, well, vent, but it doesn't change. The reality is you're angry, you're mad. And who are you mad against? Really, God. You can point out that one did it, that one said it. No, your fist is raised toward God. And that's why, if it weren't for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd split hell wide open. We'd be right there front and center. And that's what it says here, doesn't it? Therefore, whoever resists the power, where's that? Whoever resists God, resists the ordinance of God. And so, we ask for grace. We're bound to obey whether we like it or not. But we pray for grace to obey because of whose power it is. We say we love God. We say we believe in His sovereignty. But there's nothing that lives or moves or has its being but what He ordains and directs. And by resisting, that's what He says here, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I don't believe that means that if we have this resistance in our heart, then we're condemned to hell. If Christ has paid our sin debt, that's our salvation. He did what we could not do. He obeyed knowing that we couldn't. But I believe in this sense, they that resist receive to themselves damnation. They receive to themselves the very wrath of those that have been put in authority. And so don't complain. If you break the speed limit and you see those lights in your rearview mirror and you get pulled over, don't be whining and complaining to the police officer. You know, why don't you have better things to do? Don't ever say that to them. No, they're the Lord's power for your good, get you slowed down. Maybe your mind was distracted. I don't care whatever you can bring up. If you resist, then you face the consequences. That's what it's saying here. And I believe that's true even in the sense of where we need to take a stand on the Word of God. If we resist, it's because there's a higher authority to whom we answer. But we're not throwing it in the face of the authorities. I believe we're giving Christ's example Himself and how He answered with direction and kindness. And even if it means being put in jail, we receive the consequence of resisting, but we do it because we know we could do no other. And that day may come. That day may come. But here, again, reading on, it shows us here the whole purpose for this. I know our number one question that we always like to ask is why? Why? Well, the Lord answers the why here. Verse 3, He said, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." And so as we endeavor to live under the powers that be as good citizens, I believe that that's what the grace of God teaches us. We don't have to wake up every day. If you're living according to the truth, you don't have to be looking over your shoulder wondering who's going to get you. That's what He's talking about here. Rulers are not a terror to good works, to those God works that He uses you to live under, but to the evil. Would thou then not be afraid of the power? Think twice before you think of trying to skirt around the law. And it even comes down here to one of our favorite subjects is paying taxes, tribute. Don't try to weasel around it, you know, and think, well, I'm gonna fudge here, or I'm going to fudge there. You're always going to be thinking, I wonder if it's ever going to catch up with me. Well, more than likely it will. And in that case, you will suffer the wrath of the law, whether you like to pay it or not. The purpose of this is that in doing good, and what I understand there is doing how God has directed. It says there, do that which is good in verse 3, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. I've never been afraid to walk up to a police officer or to anybody that's in authority and think, I don't know if I can talk to them or not. If your conscience is clear and you've been living as a proper citizen should, then there's nothing to fear. And the Lord says that in verse 4. He's the minister of God to thee for good. If nothing more than just a prod, maybe you would have gone this way, but then you remember, this is the law. So you align yourself back unto that which has been good. These are God's guardrails. Keep you from going off the way you would go. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. There's nothing that says that if you go against the established authority that somehow you're exempt because don't you know I'm a child of God? You can't arrest me or you can't deal with me that way. You might be a child of God, but according to this, a child of God is subject to these powers because it's God that has put them there. But if you do evil, be afraid. If you go out and say, well, I can rob and steal because it's all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some that reason that way. They're licentious type people. They think that, well, if the price has been paid, it doesn't matter how I live. Well, then be afraid. Because he beareth not the sword in vain. And here it is again. He is the minister of God. We're not talking about people that are necessarily converted or know God. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon all them that do evil. Even Cyrus in the Old Testament, there in Isaiah 45, the Lord called him his servant. He was a pagan king, but the Lord raised him up to destroy the king of Babylon. That he did, but at the same time, to give the decree for the people to go forth when it was God's time. But he was called God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on those who would seek to do evil. And it says he doesn't bear the sword in vain. The sword here is a reference, I believe, to capital punishment. That's why, again, going back to chapter 12 and verse 19, we're not to take vengeance ourselves. Political justice, where we go out and figure, well, if the government's not going to take care of my will, well, if you do, then be ready to bear the consequence of murder. Some people say, well, how come it's murder if I do it, but it's not murder if the government does it? Well, the powers that be. There's a hierarchy that's been established. And in those cases, it's to be turned over to them as far as judgment is concerned. Criminals were typically executed by beheading with a sword. That's how Paul died. And here he's writing this through inspiration of the Spirit, perhaps even himself knowing that he would one day pay the consequence because he could not change his message. See, when he appealed to Caesar, it was that he not be unjustly charged. They were accusing him of all kinds of things. They were accusing him of being a usurper of authority, and he wasn't. But in the end, he ended up dying by the sword because he refused to change his message and to exalt Christ even to the end. And so our Lord commended himself unto his Father when they unjustly put him to death. But even there, it was purposed by God. And so here it says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. That's where the Spirit works. It's in our hearts. It's in our conscience. It makes us think differently than others and act differently. Some might see us as just being, you know, passive. Well, we are. We're passive to what men might do to us because we're subject to God and his authority. And that comes down to, as I said, even to tribute. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. There were people in that day that were fussing. Why should I have to pay tribute to the Roman government? They're our enemy. Well, Paul said, pay tribute where tribute is due. They are God's ministers. Who's he talking about there? The tax man. And I heard that they're cranking up, trying to get more tax men out there and try to raise more funds. They come knocking at your door. Well, you'll answer however the Lord directs you. Attending continually upon this very thing, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. One final scripture over in Matthew 17 on this with regard to our Lord. How did our Lord live? We know he didn't have any income. And though he was the creator of the world, he lived with friends that he came to redeem and When some people said, we'd like to see where you stay, he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And yet, when it came down to this question, you can see why Paul mentions it. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute, money, came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? They were the tax collectors. He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take customer tribute, of their own children or of strangers? So these tax collectors were corrupt, and all the Lord was saying to Peter was, don't just take their word for it. And we would say the same thing. If you feel that tax is being unfairly taken because of the corruptness of those in those powers, well, there's authority to be able to contest, appeal to higher authority. But here the Lord was addressing something with Peter because he was just nonchalantly speaking for our Lord. And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. That's who really ought to be taxed, the ones that have no other kingdom than this world. But Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. In reality, we could argue that all things come from God anyway. Why should we have to pay back what is the Lord's anyway? That's kind of the way that we're free. But notice that verse 27, notwithstanding, here's the example of Christ, lest we should offend them. Talk about one who lived the grace of God. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook. This is an amazing story. One hook. And take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give it unto them. For me and thee. So it was not only enough because the disciples had given everything up. What were they going to pay with? But so as not to offend. That's the argument there. Knowing that all things are of the Lord. So honor to whom honor is due. And so doing, we honor God. I pray that we might be honorable citizens in this world, knowing that this is not our final home. We're just passing through, but at the same time, we're having to deal with men and powers that be. But again, it's God that has established all things. And let's turn to hymn number 16. This is one of my hymns I love to sing. I won't use the word favorite because I got a lot of favorites, but the Lord is King.
The Lord is King. Lift up your voice. Sing his praise, sing his praise. All heaven before him now rejoice. Sing his praise, sing his praise. From to the joy shall ring, for he alone is God and King. From sky to sky his banners flee, sing his praise, sing his praise. The Lord is King, let all his worth declare, great is he, bow to his will, and trust his tender care. Great is he, great is he. Nor doubt his wise decrees, nor doubt his steadfast promises. In humble faith, fall on thy knees. Great is he, great is he. Lord is King, and bow to him ye must. God is great, God is good. The judge of all, to all is ever just. God is great, God is good. O ye entrenched to our of his ways, that every creature shout his praise. The Lord of hosts, Ancient of Days, God is great, God is good. The Lord is King throughout His vast domain. He is all in all. The light of all evermore shall reign. He is all in all. Through earth and heaven one song shall ring. From grateful hearts this anthem spring. Arise, ye saints, salute thy King. All thy days sing His praise.
Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed and look forward to the next time, Lord willing. Remember, this was the lesson, so the test is coming.